Good afternoon. What a wonderful day. Isn't it a good day today? I was praying about what I wanted to share today, and I really felt the Lord leading me to talk about a passage of Scripture that would be familiar to you, so that as you leave here, perhaps that passage would stick to you and perhaps you would pick up some new things to think about as it relates to that Scripture. And so I chose Psalm 23. And you're lucky I chose Psalm 23, because Psalm 23 only has 6 verses. I didn't choose Psalm 119. We might be here until next week, okay? This passage, you might not think of it as specifically speaking toward hope, but as I get toward the end of the talk, I hope you see how hope ties into the whole thing. But let's pray before we get started. Father, I'm so excited to be here, and I sense you're working in our lives today. I'm asking you, Lord, to encourage us, to restore our hope, to give us new hope, to give us boldness and strength to stand firm in our faith. Lord, I know that each one of us comes here from different situations and with different needs. And Lord, I just ask you to meet each one of those needs, because we know you are the answer to every single need we have. So use your word right now, Lord, to strengthen us and purify us. Help us to see the lies of the enemy. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves and to look to you, our good shepherd who has led us through so much already. Help us to leave here with confidence, confidence that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. So speak to us now, Lord. Let your spirit move in this room and guide us in the way that you would have us to go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I could stop there and we'd be done, right? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. Where's that table? In the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, there's so much here. I'm going to unpack it like one verse at a time, and I'll try not to take all day to do that. Verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means the Lord tends to your needs. He carries you when you can't carry on. He stands with you. He stands for you. When your enemies are against you, he stands up against your enemies. He protects you when you feel like you're unsure or unsafe. He leads you when you don't know which way to go. When David wrote Psalm 23, he knew exactly the character and the nature of a shepherd, because he'd already been one. He knew what kind of a man it took to manage the sheep in the countryside of Israel. Early in the morning, he would have led his flock out in the field, guiding them into pasture. He would have watched and tended to them all day long, making sure no sheep wandered off and that all of his sheep were safe from predators. If one little sheep got lost from the flock, he would diligently go and seek that sheep till he found it. Under the blistering sun, he would lead those sheep to water, and at night he would bring the whole flock back home to the fold, counting each one of those sheep as they passed under his rod. Then he had to stay alert to guard the sheep from wild animals that had an appetite for lamb chops. But Isaiah has something else to say about sheep. Maybe. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so as we're thinking about sheep and the fact that we are sheep, let's think about what sheep are like. Sheep go astray. Sheep need guidance. Sheep are vulnerable. But sheep are also very valuable. Sometimes we don't like to think of ourselves as sheep because we don't like to admit that we're vulnerable or that we're needy or that we're capable of straying. Or maybe you haven't been able to admit that you're like a sheep because you can't grasp how valuable you are to the shepherd. That he would leave the 99 and go to look for you, the one that was lost, to bring him back to his side. You won't experience all the Lord has for you and wants for you if you aren't willing to be a sheep. Sheep are honest. When they're lost or afraid, they don't fake it. We fake it sometimes, don't we? Sheep never fake it. They bleat and shiver with fear, and they're waiting for their shepherd to come rescue them. They feel unsafe or vulnerable. They don't puff up their chests and pretend that they're something strong and act all tough. No, they get closer to one another, because we need one another. And as they draw closer to one another, they all also draw closer to that shepherd, because they know they can't defend themselves. They don't try to be something they're not. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside the still waters. I can only lie down and rest when I feel safe, at peace, and confident in God. Sheep can lie down and rest no matter where they are when they feel safe with the shepherd. You and I need to be reminded that we're safe with our shepherd no matter what situation we find ourselves in. There's nothing too hard for God. Fear will always lie to you. It'll tell you that you aren't safe or that you can't trust your shepherd. Insecurity will tell you that you can't find a place of peace, that you have to keep your guard up, you have to be alert. But meditate on God's promises. God's promises will remind you that you are safe with your shepherd. Even when your life may not feel like an inviting green pasture, you can still lie down and rest. It's not our situations that make us safe enough to rest. It's our shepherd that makes us safe enough to rest. Sheep have one responsibility. And you know what our responsibility is not? Our responsibility is not to go find the green pastures. It's not our responsibility to go find still waters. Our responsibility is to obey and follow the shepherd and let him lead. You see, we try to be in control when we're not supposed to be in control. The shepherd's in control. He leads us to green pastures and still waters. We love green pastures because it's in the green pastures that we get fed. It's in the green pastures that we grow. It's in those green pastures that we rest. Do you spend more time looking for green pastures than you do looking for your shepherd, or looking to your shepherd, trusting your shepherd? We're sheep. We're followers. We're vulnerable. We need to stay close to the shepherd. We need to stay close to the flock. We need to stick together. We need to encourage one another so we aren't deceived by sin's lie. And you know what that lie is? Sin will lie to you and tell you you don't need a shepherd, that you can do it yourself. We can't do it ourselves. We're under the shepherd's authority. We submit to him, and when as we submit to our shepherd, we get to lie down in green pastures. We get to linger beside the still waters. Your shepherd, he wants to lead you to green pastures, not just to bless you and to minister to you, but he wants to do that so you can bless others and minister to others. So what are these green pastures? I don't know, I asked that question and I thought about it a while and I thought, I think it's that place where the shepherd can speak to you. So I think it has to be a quiet place. And it's where you go to refresh your spirit, and you need to go there every day. We need to rest in him. We need to be still and know him. We need to lie down in those green pastures. And isn't it so hard as women to just lie down and do nothing sometimes? Because we just want to do it all. We can do it all. No, he leads us beside still waters. I love words like still and quiet and calm. They make me want to relax. They should make you want to relax because we need to get that relaxation in. That's the description of the waters that the shepherd leads us to. The reason still waters are such a big deal to sheep is because they won't drink if they go to a fast-moving stream. They will only stop and drink if the water is calm and still. They're not about to stick their little snouts out in running water. So they intuitively know they need still water. Still is calm, and we need those still waters too. The word says that when we're still, that's when we know him. Be still and know what? Be still and know that he is God. When life is chaos, he stills the waters we're in. Scripture shows us over and over that God calms and stills anything, storms or people, and the results are always rest, peace, and a clearer understanding of who God is. He is God over all of our problems. He is God over all of our pain. He is bigger than any mountain we face. He is stronger than any power we possess. And perhaps you need to just take a deep breath and slow down for a change. He wants to meet you and be with you in the midst of whatever is going on in your life. So stop trying to do all the time and just relax and just be for a while. Be still. Follow your shepherd where he leads. Don't be so determined to find your own path. Quit trying to be the leader. He's the leader. So I encourage you to be still by the water with your shepherd. Take a walk with him. Sit quietly with him. Allow the Holy Spirit to calm you and give you that rest that you need. Quiet your world. So hard for us to get quiet. Quiet. Turn off that stupid cell phone. Quiet the world. Get away from Facebook. Quiet your heart. Find that rest. Just be with him. For sheep to get to know what they need from their shepherd, they have to be willing to obey when he makes them lie down in green pastures. You know, we still have that choice. He can lead us to the green pastures and the still waters, but we have to choose to lie down. Are you good at that choice? We have to surrender ourselves to the shepherd. Allow him to be in control. If those sheep, if they stubbornly dig their hooves into the pasture, they won't be where they need to be in order to get what they need to get. So we need to calm our hearts, calm ourselves, and choose to lie down. Verse 3, he restores my soul and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who doesn't need their soul restored? We all need it. So the original Hebrew word for the word restore in this verse means to bring back or to return. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 13 says, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 who didn't wander off. And I got to have a drink. Sorry. It's too much singing. What does this speak to you about your value to the shepherd? Should speak to you that every single sheep is valuable. And when one gets restored, he has a party. Okay? He parties over you when he brings you back. He's so excited to get you back in the fold. Do you ever think that, you know, God rescued me and he brought me back, but he's still standing there going, I knew you were going to do that. But that's not how it is at all. He gets you back in. You come back to the Lord. You confess everything to the Lord. You're right with the Lord. And he has a party because he's excited to see you again. He's excited that you're back with him in the flock. So we're that valuable to God. It's kind of amazing. Our shepherd shows compassion to us because he knows we're weak and fragile creatures. He doesn't just bring us back from our wanderings. He gives us back what our wanderings have taken from us. He restores our soul. He brings restoration to our whole person. Do you have broken places in your heart that need restoration today? Are there frayed emotions that need to be returned to health? Are there wrong thoughts that need to be brought back to truth? Are there spiritually empty places that need to be filled? When God restores our soul, we can sit and say, it is well with my soul. It's all about the shepherd. It's not about us. He does the work of restoration. You know how he does it? Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. That's why we need to be in his word, and we need to be in his word every day. Being in his word won't keep the hurt and the pain of the world away, but being in his word will help you handle anything that comes your way. Every single day. His living and active word will restore you. His living and active word works in you. You have to trust it. So this is really the result of verse 2. The result of obeying and following and resting and receiving is soul restoration. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Guess that's the next one. Not good at this one. Nope. I'm ahead of myself somewhere. But we'll figure it out. We'll leave it there till we get there. How about first? I figured out how to go back now. And there it is. Who or what I follow is who or what I trust the most. It's not what I say. Did you know it's not what you say that proves who you are? Because I can say all kinds of things. It's what do I do? How do I act? How do I live my life? That's what proves who I am. If we really trust the Lord, he will be our ultimate guide in all things. He guides us in the same way that he restores our soul. Psalm 119, 105 says, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. So just as the shepherd's voice leads the sheep, our shepherd's voice guides us and leads us through his word. We're like sheep. And you know what? Sheep don't have a GPS. They have no idea where they're going. They need a guide, and so do we. And so God's word is our guide. It directs our steps, and it illuminates our path. It makes us wise and gives us insight. When we trust our shepherd, he guides us. When we trust his word, his word becomes our GPS. We'll get there. Okay. Paths of righteousness. How does our shepherd guide us? He guides us in paths of righteousness. We don't have to know the path. We just have to know the shepherd. And then we just have to sit back and trust and let him guide. And he guides us down the paths that are best for us. And my path is going to be different than your path. And Patty's path is going to be different than somebody else's path. And you know what we shouldn't do is we shouldn't look at somebody else's path and say, man, my path is like crappy. I want her path. She has a nice, easy life. Because our path is specific for us, for what we need. God never strong arms you. He puts that path out there and he says, there it is. Choose to walk down it. I'm not going to drag you down it. I'm not going to push you down it. I'm not going to pull you. I'm just going to lead you. Choose to follow. And he guides us with his voice. You know, when shepherds go to a water hole, it wasn't uncommon for several shepherds to be at the same water hole at the same time. And then their flocks would kind of intermingle and they'd lay down in the grass and they'd sleep. And the shepherds would get to talk to one another. And they catch up on the latest shepherd news and all the things that were going on. But when that shepherd was ready to go, he would stand up and he would speak or even sing to his sheep. And the sheep recognized his voice. And his sheep would stand up and follow. And the rest would just lay down there because they didn't care. It wasn't their shepherd. It's interesting, isn't it? Your shepherd's always calling you. And he leads you. And he leads you by his voice. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, listen to my voice, and I know them, and what do? They follow me. So following is a choice. Yeah, I should have never tried this with two hands. I'm bad enough with one hand. Following is a choice. Remember, though, that his voice leads us where? It leads us to righteousness. We're going down the paths of righteousness. John Piper said, a path of righteousness is a right path followed with a right attitude. So you're following your shepherd. He's guiding you down the right path. He's done his part. And we might be following, but are we following with the right attitude? So you can be on the right path and still be in the wrong. Ouch. We don't want to hear that, do we? You can be on the right path and still be wrong. And that's why we need God's word and his spirit to guide us and to direct us and to keep our souls restored. Because we don't control the path. We control our actions. We control our attitudes. We control our choices and our choosing to follow. So if your path is a little rough, instead of questioning the path, trust the guide. Don't get discouraged if your path is confusing. God's holding your heart. God's holding your life. He's working it all out. And why is he doing it? For his name's sake. You know what? It's not all about me. The right path that God's word guides us to and guides us on has a purpose. And that purpose, believe it or not, is for his name's sake, for his glory, for his honor, and has nothing to do with me. We tend to want to make ourselves the main characters in our life, don't we? It's all about me. That's what the world says, right? I have it my way. It's all about me. It's all about what I want and my choices, and it's all about God and his glory. And he forgives because he loves us, and he restores because he values us, and it's ultimately not about me at all. What God does, he does for his name's sake. His actions are for his praise. The benefit is what brings him glory, and you know what? What brings him glory also brings me good, if I'll let it. What brings him glory brings me good. As we experience daily restoration from the Lord, we're guided by his word and his spirit down the exact path that's good for us and brings glory to him. There are a lot of paths, a lot of places I've been, a lot of things that have happened to me that I look back and I go, how could that have been for my good, Lord? You are kidding me, right? But you have to trust because later, sometimes years later, you look back and you go, I know why that happened. Because look where I am now. God causes all things to work together for good. For who? for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Isn't that amazing? You're a lowly sheep, but you can bring glory to God by simply trusting, following, and obeying. There we go. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David was talking about God, the first three verses. Now he's going to make a flip in verse 4. He's going to stop talking about God, and he's going to start talking to God. It's like David slows down and kind of lingers a little bit in the valley of the shadow of death. Valleys, shadows, death, they're all realities that we all face. And perhaps we all fear. Gradually, we're promised that our Savior's presence and comfort will be there through all of it. And when David writes about the valley of the shadow of death, he did it from two unique perspectives. First of all, David knew the shepherd's perspective because he'd been a shepherd. He'd led sheep through the valleys. He knew what it was like to get them through those dark places and to get them to those green pastures. And he knew how timid the sheep were. He didn't like the dark either. He was familiar with the role of the protector. So he knows what it's like to be a shepherd, but he also knows what it's like to be a sheep. So he can look at it from the sheep's perspective as he walked through his own dark valleys in his life. He knew how much he needed the shepherd. He needed the shepherd to lead him, to comfort him, and to help him get through. And David understood both perspectives. So his words can help us be encouraged and assured as we face our own valleys. We all go through dark valleys, don't we? We've talked this morning, there's a valley of depression. There's a valley of grief. There's a valley of rejection. There's a valley of divorce. A valley of illness. There's a valley of stress. And perhaps you can think of all kinds of other valleys, but we all go through valleys. And the point is, the valleys foster fear and uncertainty. They're not places we want to go alone. And when they get long, we need comfort. But how does this verse say we're supposed to approach those valleys? It says we're supposed to walk right through them. Right? Walk through them. It's the idea of movement and progress. We don't stop in the valley and buy a house, okay, and kind of camp out there and live there forever. Valleys have entrances. Valleys have exits. They have a beginning and an end. And the passage that takes you from where you are to where you're going to go, and it's temporary. It's not permanent. You're not in the valley forever. Even though when you're there, it seems like forever. One of my go-to scriptures when I was in one of my darkest valleys was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And it says, therefore we do not lose heart, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. Since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Wow, that gives you perspective and hope. It's not going to last forever. Valleys are momentary. Valleys are temporary. And when you're in the valley, you're going, when is this going to be over? Lord, I can't do this one more day. But remember to face it and look at it in light of eternity. We can't always change the valleys we're in, but we can change our choices, our attitudes, our actions. We're back to there again, aren't we? When we walk through our valleys with our shepherd, he uses our valleys to change us, to grow us, to make us a better person, to make us know him better, grow us in our relationship with him. God uses temporary valleys for everlasting good. Wow. It's a good thing. Never forget, your valley has a purpose and your valley is filled with God's presence. And because it's filled with God's presence, that's why David can say, I will fear no evil. Some of us think we aren't fearful. We don't fear anything. However, fear shows up in ways that we might not even realize. Anger is often fear in disguise. Isolating yourself is often fear in disguise. Being overly controlling, not that any of us would be that, but being overly controlling is often fear in disguise. Anxiety and worry are often fear in disguise. So think about your valley behavior when you're in that dark place. What do? Does it reflect fear? And if so, how is it revealing itself? How is that fear revealing itself? Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in truth. Ask him to help you pinpoint your source of fear. Give him then the freedom to work in your life and to help you to walk in faith, trusting that shepherd, and not walk in fear. Fear focuses on the shadows. Faith focuses on the shepherd. He says, you are with me. And the reason David didn't fear is the same reason you and I don't have to fear, is because our shepherd is with us every single day. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He is right beside you every single step of every single day. It's not that danger is absent. It's not that pain and problems aren't there. It's the fact that God is present and God is there. Nothing you fear is more powerful than your God. And so David wrote, you're with me. That means your shepherd is with you this very moment. His presence is personal. He is able to meet you right where you are. And he treats us all uniquely and individually, because he knows what our individual needs are. Sometimes it's difficult to clearly see the lessons that we need to learn and how deeply we are loved and cared for when we're going through those dark valleys. Sometimes you have to get through it to understand what you got from it. So you're in the dark in the middle of this valley. When you're there, don't press to figure out why I'm there now. Obey, rest, be calm, walk with the shepherd. It'll all come to light eventually. He'll carry you through. Receive his comfort and his care. Sheep didn't like walking through what they couldn't see. The shepherd had to be mindful that there were bandits and bad guys all around that wanted to steal their sheep. But sheep didn't need to fear because the shepherd was there. And it goes on and it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When I say the word comfort, what comes to your mind? Okay, I'm thinking, pizza. A warm blanket in my bed and no alarm clock, you know? Safe, secured, relaxed, peaceful. But you want to know what two words never come to my mind when I think of comfort? I mean, does this look like comfort to you? You know, my rod and my staff, they're going to comfort me. Oh, good. Let's see, I'm going to hug them. No, there's no comfort in that for me. But David the shepherd, that was his comfort. It was his rod and its staff. When a man held a rod, it represented authority. It was a tool of discipline, and it showed that he had the ability and the readiness to defend. God's gentle guidance and his discipline make us feel safe in our valleys. His willingness and his ability to defend us and protect us give us confidence to keep going. We know God will protect us. We know God will be with us. I can make it through this. And we're comforted in our valleys because God is sovereign. He's in control over everything. Your darkness won't last 1 minute more than God wants it to. When he's ready to pull you out, you're going out whether you want to or not. Okay? There's no greater comfort than knowing someone will protect you, will fight for you, will rescue you to the point he would give his own life for you. So that's the description of your good shepherd. When it came to sheep, the shepherd used his rod to firmly guide them and protect them, and he used his staff to draw them in and keep them close. Both actions brought the sheep comfort because that made them feel secure and safe and seen by the shepherd. That's why we can feel safe with our shepherd too. We're secure in him, we're safe with him, and we're seen by him every single moment. He knows where you are, he knows what you're going through, he knows the number of hairs on your head, he knows everything about you. What a comfort that is. You know, the verb comfort means to give emotional strength to someone. So we receive ultimate comfort from God's presence. We're comforted sheep. And as we are comforted sheep, we should comfort other sheep. Reach out, be a part of the body of Christ, and comfort others when they're in need. We can be the ones God uses to strengthen others. And I better keep moving. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So this verse doesn't mean that you're going to have one big happy dance every day of your life. That's not what it means. But it does point to the idea that there will be what I call table times of blessing. That happens more than we may think. It even happens in the valleys. We need to recognize them as gifts and signs of our shepherd's plan for us. You prepare a table before me. I look back at table times in my life, and I could tell you a lot of things, but one of my memories is of Christmas dinners at home with all my family. And my mom's table at Christmas time was always decorated beautifully. She used the best dishes. She was the most amazing cook, and the food was wonderful. Now I cherish a pizza on a paper plate with my daughter in front of a movie. But, you know, different things. Table times, though, are about happy times. They're meaningful. They're special. They're with people you love. It's fun. It's safe. It's honest. It's life-giving when you're with that person. So think of eating at this table in the concept of Psalm 23. Have you ever seen a sheep eating from a table? Okay, so how does this fit in here? Why does David describe the Lord our shepherd as preparing a table before us? Well, he wrote this psalm about his shepherd as if David was a sheep. But in verse 5, he kind of switches the image here of God being the shepherd to God being a generous host and throwing a banquet celebration. So what is this table like? An ancient Hebrew banquet table, usually a king or a wealthy host would invite the most important and favored people to his table. One grand feast was held outside so that all the people could see who was at the party and who was not. The king's favor was obvious to everyone who looked on, including his defeated enemies. And so this table was a place of blessing. It was a place of favor. It was an invitation to come partake of the good things of God. It was an opportunity to accept God's provision, experience his protection, and enjoy his pleasure. In ancient Hebrew culture, a servant would have prepared the meal and the table, not the host. So what does that say about the character of our shepherd king and your value to him as a sheep? I mean, to me, it's kind of crazy that the King of Kings would have prepared a table. The God of the host serves the guests. God the shepherd serves the sheep. God the father serves his children. God the king serves his subjects. Should be the exact opposite, shouldn't it? We should be preparing the table for him, not the other way around. But what blows my mind is the invitation to come to that table to partake has nothing to do with our merit. It has nothing to do with what we bring to the table. Our invitation is based on the king's grace, his character, his choice. God's character sets the table, and his grace saves you a seat at it. And not only that, but he serves you at the table. And he does it in the face of your enemies. David had a lot of enemies. He knew what it was like to be threatened and hated. Think about it. His own son hated him. King Saul hated him. Everybody hated him. Perhaps you also have a lot of enemies, and maybe some specific people even come to mind, but we're not here to talk about human enemies. Sure, people hurt us, they oppose us. Sometimes people are just downright mean. Sometimes we have to endure long, hostile relationships. A definition of an enemy is one that shows hostility to you or disturbs your peace of mind. What disturbs your peace of mind? Could be conflict, could be stress, could be circumstances. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against people, okay? But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And all that means is the one who disturbs your peace of mind, who may behave as an enemy, is not really your enemy. The real enemy is who? Satan. Right? Even stress and conflict feel like enemies because they're used as his tools. But you've got to remember the real enemy, and the real enemy is a filthy liar. He's a crafty accuser. He comes at you with both barrels blazing. And as the one skit said, it's like you have a target on your back. He's a scheming stumbling block, and he wants to devour your joy. He wants to kill your confidence. He wants to steal your hope. And he wants to tempt you to believe that his way of living and thinking is better than your shepherd's. God prepares a table for you in front of your enemy. He doesn't prepare the table for you with your enemy. Even in the valley when life is hard, that doesn't mean God can't or won't prepare you a table right there. God prepares a table before your enemies because he loves you, he wants to bless you, and he wants to celebrate you. And he anoints your head with oil. Oil was used to consecrate or to set apart someone for special service, like kings or prophets. It was also used in prayers for healing. It was a gesture of hospitality or honor to a guest. And most importantly, when it was used for anointing, it can be applied as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit's presence and action in your life. When Samuel anointed David, that act indicated that David was what? That he was set apart for a special service. And it was in that moment that the Holy Spirit came upon him. So let's look at a couple of interesting facts here quickly about the anointing with oil. First, it was customary for guests at the table to be anointed with oil. Olive oil was mixed with sweet, fragrant spices. And when you visited someone's home, it was hospitable for them to wash your feet and put oil on your head. And the longer the dinner lasted, this was interesting as I was researching this, the longer the dinner lasted, the more the oil would trickle down from your hair onto your cheeks, down your neck, and thinking, oh, gross. but for them, it was releasing this pleasant fragrance. But second, the practice of anointing with oil was used by the shepherds. Lice and all these little creatures and pests that you wouldn't want would try to get into the sheep's wool. And those gross little critters would get like toward their head. And not only was it annoying for the sheep, but it was dangerous. Because if they went down into sheep's ears, it could actually kill them. And so the shepherds would pour oil over the sheep's head, and it would make their wool all slippery, almost like a bug slip and slide. Okay? So the bugs couldn't get at them. When God anoints your head with oil, he's honoring you with the bounty of his blessing. He's overflowing your life with the fullness of his Spirit. He is reminding you once again that he chose you and he protects you and he calls you his own and you belong to the Shepherd King. My cup runs over. We're almost to the end of this verse. All this honor and blessing and joy and celebration at the table is so much you simply can't contain it. Your cup's overflowing, and to overflow means you have plenty. More than you want, more than you can contain. It's life abundant, the abundant life, right? That Jesus calls us to. And that's your shepherd's intention for you, whether you're in a green pasture, beside still waters, or trudging down that dark valley. When we're at God's table, he fills us to overflowing. And according to the scripture, we overflow with things like love, joy, thanksgiving, hope, praise. So if you look at your life, do those words characterize you? When you're pushed, do those qualities, or that is that what spills out from you? When your plans get turned upside down, you get knocked down, a car cuts you off in traffic. When you start to shake, what flows out of your cup? Because only what's in can flow out. Don't settle for less than what God wants to give you. God prepared the table before you. He has made you safe in front of your enemies, and you can have confidence because he's anointed you with oil. So when you go to that table, see if I got my props over here. Don't be bringing with you. Shh. I can't get it out. This teeny weeny Dixie cup and saying, okay, God, fill my cup. But bring a great big gulp cup, right? And this is the biggest one I had, but you know what I mean. Bring a big cup and say, God, fill me up to overflowing. This isn't expecting much. Bring the biggest cup you can find. He's brought you this far, so drink in his goodness and enjoy the party. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, this ends really well, doesn't it? David's come to this conclusion after journeying through the green pastures, down the paths of righteousness, through the dark valleys, and into the great banquet hall of God. He looks back on his life, and at the same time as he's looking back, he's also looking forward. And he affirms that God's goodness and mercy have followed him and will continue to follow him all the days of his life. Surely goodness and mercy, the Hebrew word for surely, can be translated certainly, completely, or only. When David looked back at his life and forward to his future, he settled on the truth that two things had followed him and two things would follow him. He was certain that it was completely true that goodness and mercy followed him. Now think about David for a minute. The guilt, shame, and pain from David's affair with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, the death of their child could have plagued him all his life if he let it. Remember, David likely wrote this psalm as an older man, and the same David who had that resume of shame was the same David that wrote the conclusion that goodness and mercy was going to follow him. So how could he say that with his sinful track record? Well, if you remember Psalm 51, it's a wonderful psalm, right, where David confesses and repents and God cleanses him. So as David looks back on his life, he didn't see his sin. He saw God's mercy. When he looks back, he doesn't see his shame. He sees God's goodness. God blotted out his sin and created in him a clean heart. The shepherd restored him so that what? The joy of his salvation had returned. The Lord renewed a right spirit in him and delivered him from all his guilt. So where there was guilt, there was now only goodness. Where there were mistakes, now there's mercy. When you look at your life, what's following you? Do you see well-worn trails of goodness and mercy like David did? And the word follow doesn't really mean follow like we think of follow. The word follow here means, we think of it as like trailing behind you and never quite catching up. But the Hebrew word for follow meant to pursue or to chase or to attend closely upon. So God is actually pursuing us with goodness and mercy. He's chasing us down with goodness and mercy. God is forever with you. He is for you. In the back of our church, we have the sign, if God is for you, who can be against you? God's goodness isn't just his response to our guilt, it's his remedy for our discouragement. All the days of my life, every single day I go through, God is with me, he's before me, he's beside me, he's behind me, he is everywhere. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just like his presence is with me now, wait until I die. Talk about the presence of the Lord. The idea is not just for today, not just for this week, but this is an eternal truth. If we've placed our faith in Jesus, we will dwell in that house of the Lord forever. And we know what the future holds. We can look back to this time on earth and think it was all worth it. No matter what valleys we've walked through in our life, it was all worth it. And so it's important for us to know what's to come. And so that's the thing I want to impart to you here at the end, is just to say, look, this is for real. What David's talking about is forever, and it's what gives you peace. It's what gives you joy. Through the rest of your days on this earth, it's what will give you hope, because we know what's coming. Goodness and mercy are going to follow us all the days of our life, and we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so that's my prayer, that that's what sticks with you, that that's what gives you hope, no matter what life brings, that you know where you're going, and you have your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, wow, what a psalm. What an encouragement. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that it's truth that we base our lives on. I thank you that we can be certain. And so, Lord, as we just finish this day out, I pray that you would continue to encourage each one of us, that as we leave here with a hope in you, knowing that you are fully trustworthy, that you take care of us every single day, that you're always beside us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.